Amen. Thank God for everyone here. Amen. Thank God for even those that may be on their way. Thank God for having positioned us as members in His glorious, wonderful, eternal body, the body of Christ. Amen. Thank God for, again, thank God for this church. And thank God for, again, the people of God. Amen. And we are so blessed. You know, if you look at the body of Christ, we're so blessed to be in the eternal body, because that was the body that was placed in eternity. That God had that body placed before you were born. You were, you know, if you look at it that way, if you look at it from the eternal realm viewpoint, you have always been safe.
Right.
See, you have never been in trouble.
Right.
If you look at it from God's viewpoint, you have been, if you were saved in eternity, that means that you've always been secure. But somebody said, well, what about when it says, you know, we were one day dead in our trespass and sin? See, that's one thing about our gospel. You need to understand that a lot of things in our gospel views things from eternity. Mm-hmm. But when we say we are dead in our trespass and sin, that was in time. Amen. Yeah, we were dead in time, but in eternity, you've always been saved and with the Lord. So that's the security to know that you have always been saved.
Yes.
Even though when you were out there acting like you know who.
Right.
You've always been saved.
Mm-hmm.
See that you won't get that information in the other writings. You get that information in our gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And from the eternal viewpoint of the body of Christ, we're so blessed to be in this local assembly,
mm-hmm.
the Grace Gospel Church. We know that there's only one church. But then God has a placement, in time, He has placed us in different places. Amen. It's not God's will for everybody to be where in this place. First of all, everybody couldn't fit here, right? But you are here because God has designed you to be here, and you should be thankful that you're in a place where the Word of God goes forth as a liberating gospel. You should thank God. In fact, you should thank God every day for your pastor, that God has given the vision, the insight. Only God. It's all about God. But God does work through people. And you should thank God for your pastor, that with all the sacrifices and the things that he's done. It's only done because God has caused him to do that. You're only here because God's caused you to be here. So with that, we can just rest in the Lord and know that God is in control of all things. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your kindness, and your love. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for being so good and so wonderful. We thank you for the word of God. Father, we ask, bless your people today, Father. Breathe upon everyone here according to your word, Father. Lord, we ask that you will move aside all personalities aside. There's only one personality, and it's the personality of Christ. So right now, Father, we ask that you would just bless your people in a special way. Bless the word of God. Hallelujah. As only you can, Father. Let the word of God be preeminent. Let the word of God, Father, be the only focus that we have. Is the word of God. And through that word, hallelujah, we can always exalt and magnify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. In all these things, we'll always, always be mindful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Let all the people of God say, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank God, we can go right to the Word of God. I know you have your Bible. Amen. Thank God, we're going right into the Word. Amen. There's nothing like the Word of God. Amen. All of God's people should be excited about the Word of God. Amen. We're going right to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we're going to, in context, with the help of the Lord, we're going to go through verse 16 through 18. I repeat, Colossians chapter 1. Amen. Verse 16 through 18. And I believe our reader today is going to be Deacon Gavin. And Deacon Gavin, what we'll do, we'll read the King James Version first. And then we will, as usual, we will after the King James Version, then we'll go right into the Greek text, and we'll have you read the Greek. For those of you that have the interlinear Greek, we'll be going again from the King James first, and then we'll go right into the Greek text. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18.
Colossians 1, 16, King James Version. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen. That in all things, you notice the specifics here, Saints, it says, in all things, not some things. He didn't create some things, he created all things. And we know that God created all things. All things were created by Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to the Greek text. Amen. Let's go right to the Greek.
Colossians 1, 16, interlineal Greek text. Because in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things through him and for him have been created. And he is before all things, and all things in him consisted. Mm-hmm. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning, firstborn from the dead, that may be in all things, he holding the first place.
Amen. Now we're going to exegete this whole context here, especially verse 16, thoroughly from the Greek text. And for those of you that were, weren't here a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned earlier that you have to go to the Greek to get a more accurate description of what the Word of God is saying. Amen. And the thing about it is this. When you go with the Greek, it doesn't take an MIT scholar to understand that if you're looking at the English, we're not minimizing or downgrading the King James or any other translation. But understand, you can answer this from a historical viewpoint. The Bible was originally written in Greek. That was the predominant Greek language at that time. So if that was the case, where do you think you should go to get a more accurate thought conveyance of God's word? To me, you would go with to the original manuscript, okay? And then it's in terms of the other writings, Bible interpretations or translations, you would go and read those from the content of what it says in the Greek, because the Greek is the older language. I mean, even doing research, if you can do an active research, you're just not going to use one source. You're going to use different sources to come up with what? The proper thought conveyance. So when you go through different interpretation, different sources, what you're doing is understanding. Your whole goal is, what does the Word of God say? Amen. That's the ultimate, not man's opinion, but what does the Word of God say? Now, looking at verse 16 again, what about Colossians 1, 16? And we're going to still focus on the whole essence that God created all things, not some things, but God created all things. Because God created all things, we can take this further, that the origin or the beginning of everything was initialized in eternity by God's decree. If God created not some things, everything, the little, the big, the whatever, if everything. Now, how many of you, you can't make this any more powerful than everything. Everything about your life, everything about your past, your present, your future, everything was created by God and for God's purpose. Wasn't for your purpose. It wasn't for your convenience. It wasn't for your comfort. It was all designed after God's purpose, and everything was created. It was created for the good pleasure of God. It wasn't for your good pleasure. It was for God's good pleasure. And looking at this, because everything was created by God and for God's good pleasure, all things were created by Him, notice, in the heavens and upon the earth, the visible and the invisible. Now, Deacon Gavin just read in the Greek, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created. Now, in the Greek, it says through Him and unto Him. Now, in the Greek manuscripts, this word, otiektistipada, is rendered, created, translated in Him, thus identifying the location of originality in the sphere, and the sphere of in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. Everything we do is under the umbrella of being in Christ. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are in Him. And you were placed in Him in eternity. Before you were born, can you imagine, before you were born, and looking around here, some of you go back, what, 40, 50, 60, 70? I better stop there. But you know, the Bible says, amen. Somebody say, hey, you have a secret. That's between you and God. Well, you know, whenever you came to earth and whenever you uttered those few cries, that time you were already a member in the body of Christ. Amen. You were born in time. And by the way, time was created for us. God created all things. He created time to fulfill His design and purpose in time. But going back to this translation, in Christ, as for stated, the translation may also be rendered, all things were created by Him or by means of Him. With further exegesis, this concomitantly excludes that the obvious intended meaning. Now again, the Greek word ekthesi, rendered created, means, this Greek word ekthesi means, it's rendered to make, found, or to form something out of nothing. Amen. I repeat, that Greek word ekthesi, rendered to make, to form, or to find, or to form something out of nothing, which exclusively speaks of God's eternal workings. Only God can create something out of nothing. If anybody, and see, that's the problem with is secular humanism today, because what they're trying to say, they'll say, well, this was formed out of nothing. Or you have the Big Bang, the theorists here, in terms of the creation of the universe, they'll say, well, one day all the planets, there was the celestial bodies were coming together. And then all of a sudden they came together and formed a Big Bang. Well, if that's a problem, where did the celestial bodies come from? See, if you eventually get them, they're going to always get hung in their own words, because all things originated from God. Only God can create something out of nothing. Right. Let's corroborate one thing. Let's go to John chapter 1, please.
All right.
Chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1 and verse 3. Indeed, we're going to have you read. Let's read this also. We're going to read this from the Greek, the King James first. Mm-hmm. Amen. And then we'll go right into the Greek. John chapter 1, mm-hmm. verse 3.
John 1, verse 3, King James Version. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Okay, and without him was not anything made that was made. Let's go right into the Greek.
John 1 and 3, Greek interlinear text. All things through him became, and without him became not one thing which has become.
Without him became one thing. Without him came, in other words, nothing came without God. Nothing. Things in the heavens, things in the earth, the unseen, the seen. There's nothing that we can imagine. Nothing came apart from what God has already decreed.
Right.
You can't, now somebody said, you mean you can get something out of nothing? God can, because God is in control of all things. And only God can bring something out of nothing. And if anybody say that man in his depraved mind can produce something out of nothing, in essence, man, what you're saying is, man, you're playing God. And that's the problem today. People want to what? Play God. Only God can produce something out of nothing because he is God.
Right.
So the emphasis
right.
is that God created all things.
Right.
Hence, Jesus Christ, who is God, mm-hmm. is the exclusive divine agent in creation.
Mm-hmm.
And the scriptures unequivocally state the fact that everything came into existence and was initiated by God's eternal decree.
Yeah.
This truth is in stark contrast to the erroneous proposition that some things have always existed.
No.
This postulation is that some things have no beginning,
mm-hmm.
which in turn will yield the illogical presupposition that there are some things that don't require origination.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you say that there are some things that don't require origination, you're saying that that thing is what? Beyond God. God
right.
is the creator of all things.
Oh, okay.
God is the source of all things.
Oh.
God is the creator of everything. And if you get this right in eternity, as you go through time, you won't go through time being all stressed out,
uh-huh.
all upset.
Uh-huh.
Because you would know that if the God has created everything, that every component of your life,
right.
every iota,
everything
has been created by God.
Everything.
And everything that you're going through,
mm-hmm.
from your past, your present, and your future,
mm-hmm.
the things that you call an accident, by the way, if you understand the eternal workings of God, there are no such thing as an accident if you look at the eternal sphere.
Right.
Because when you say accident, we look at that from our understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And the only reason we say the word accident, we say what? Something happened that weren't planned. But because God plans everything, he controls everything,
yeah, yeah.
there are no accidents with God.
Yeah. Man, that's right.
So when God's people get in these car wrecks, and with these things, yeah, you would think of going home one day from the church or going home from your job, and all of a sudden somebody wrecked your car and called that bad boy, made to be towed out of it. Well, that was an accident from your viewpoint, but it was an accident from God's viewpoint, because God created that situation. Now somebody said, why would God create an accident? God does everything because he's sovereign. He does everything because he is in complete control. Amen. And only when you look at the fact that God is in control of all things, that's the only way you're going to have total peace as you journey through life. As you journey through time, you can look at things from the eternal viewpoint to know that he is in control.
Right.
And looking at this further, in other words, there are things that reside within themselves and are without any needs, and thus are in need of nothing else other than that which is inherent within them to exist. Such things are assumed to be independent of anything greater or superior. But according to scriptures, this is impossible, because the formation of all things are traced to the creation of everything. I repeat this again.
Mm-hmm.
the formation of all things are traced to the creation of all things.
Right.
A very thing. God produced and subjected his eternal plan, purpose, and will after his good pleasure. Therefore, there cannot be any eternal something. There can be no eternal something in that any purpose of such will prefer the production of another eternal something. As such, will always be greater than anything else that exists.
Right.
Amen. God is the creator of all things. Mm-hmm. It is very important to note the scripture documentation of the extensiveness of what God created. God was the active agent. Through all things were created in the sphere of the heavens and upon the earth. The Greek word, Uranes, rendered heavens, depicts all the regions above the earth. The unlimited spaciousness. It is in this sphere in which the universe as far as the third heaven. We talk about the third heaven. You can find that in 2 Corinthians, referencing 12 verse 2. And where it refers to Christ having ascended far above the heavens, referencing that Ephesians 4:10. Thus the word heavens apparently includes everything in the universe apart from the earth. Everything, the solar system, the stars, the planets, everything, amen, were created for God's good pleasure. The earth is that area which is under the heavens. In other words, what we see now, you have the heavens. In other words, you see God's, where God dwells. Then you have the solar system, all those bodies. And now you have what? The earth. Amen. The main two spheres, the heavens and the earth, which were both created through the divine agency. And we know the divine agency is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the divine agency that created everything. Now, corroboration of this truth is affirming what Deacon just read in John 1:3. All things were created through him, and not one thing was made apart from him which was made.
Right.
That little ant, you know, some of you be just going to the fall now. I know some of you may be out on picnics, whatever. You may have seen some of those little bees, ants, whatever. That little thing couldn't do anything apart from what? He was designed to what?
Right.
To do. Even the little, what we consider the insignificant things, what we consider the significant things, everything was created by and for God's purpose.
Hallelujah.
The same thing is confirmed in Hebrews 1:10. What does it state? You from the beginning has founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Hence, everything in the universe, whether upon the earth or in the conceivable surround of space, both visible, the things which are seen, and the invisible, things which are not seen, were created, were initialized, and originated from, in, and by God.
Right.
See, if you look at the fact that everything was initiated by God, amen. Looking at it, you see, the Bible tells that those that the God's people, that they, those that have a spiritual mind, judges all things. You judge things by what? From the spiritual information you have.
Mm-hmm.
Now, see, looking at the carnal mind, see, the carnal mind, when you read this kind of information, they'll say, wait, what's, okay, I believe God created all things, but
right.
You don't know, understand. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going through, my kids are running me crazy.
Come
I got these bills got paid. My car payment's behind. I mean, bring me some of this information. This is that information to know that if you look at it from the eternal viewpoint, it'll help you put everything in time in proper perspective. But if you look at your situation as some independent thing that you're going through apart from the eternal workings of God, you will be upset. You will be frustrated because you're trying to look at understand things in time where God wants us to see things in eternity.
Hallelujah.
Only then can you have peace.
That's right.
To when you understand that you look at everything from the eternal viewpoint. Amen.
That's right.
This changes the complexion of the origination of all things, from that to whom God, and from something to someone. Now, human intelligence is capable of impressing upon the brain on a very small part of that which has been created. Yet, in spite of the vastness of both that which is invisible as well as that which is visible. Mm-hmm. Nothing exists in the universe apart from God having created it.
Right.
I repeat this one time.
Yes, sir.
The invisible, mm-hmm. What's the invisible? The time, things we can't see.
Mm-hmm.
The wind,
mm-hmm.
The air, things we can't see. The visible, you know, things that we can see.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing exists in the universe apart from God having created it.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it be so minute that it cannot be seen, or so gigantic that it cannot be comprehended. This leaves no room for anything to have come into existence through the human theory of evolution, which is merely a testimony that the humanistic depraved mind is estranged from God. See, humanistic thinking, again, that's just a testimony that what? Out of, again, we apart from God now, when their mind is that out of something, You can create something out of nothing. And another testimony to this depraved mind is that some things can come into existence apart from their own kind. Give me an example.
Right.
Even going to testimony, you go back to the book of Genesis, God set the purpose and design in the earth.
Right.
God said everything produces after its own kind. Frogs produces frogs,
right.
Ants produces ants,
right.
Birds produces birds,
right.
Humans produces humans,
right.
Amen. But this secular, this anti-God thought that what? Monkeys produce humans, you know that's not against, that goes against the testimony of what God laid out in what? In Genesis. Everything produces after its own kind. Amen. But then, somebody say, if that's the case, are you saying that God created the atheist? He created all these. Yes, he did. God created all these things, even the things against God, to give testimony to how powerful God is. God gets more glory. Somebody out here that come up with all kind of things, all kind of thinking. God gets more glory to realize that, hey, he's in control of all things. Amen. And looking at this, there are some people in the body of Christ. Amen. That they're going to go through life. They have their own course. Amen. Now, we give testimony, our testimony, the fact that we talk about God placed us as members in his body.
Mm-hmm.
And as testimony, what do? We love our brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And we what? We come to church and we do all these things. We don't do these to get saved. We do these as a testimony that we are saved. Amen. But then there are some people that go through life, no testimony at all. Then somebody say, could they be saved? Yes, they could be saved. Because if they were saved in eternity, it's not about what you do in time. We're not minimizing what? Godly conduct and coming together. Thank God for this. But the point is this. God gets more glory out of that person that could care less about God, go leave this earth, hallelujah, and stay and save in eternity. Why? That's a testimony to the power of the blood to save. Someone that goes to life never gave a testimony that they were even belong to God. And on the other side, we'll see, wait, that person was a member in the body of Christ. God gets so much more glory out of that situation. Amen. Someone that never gave no public testimony. But because they were saved in eternity. Amen. Salvation was of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. This changed the complexion of the origination of all things, that what to whom and from something to someone. Human intelligence is capable of impressing upon the brain on a very small part of that which has been created. Yet in spite, I repeat this again, of the vastness of both that which is invisible as well as that which is invisible, nothing exists in the universe apart from the God that created it. The only avenues to this type of human speculation and understanding, we need to understand, and only the Spirit of God can burn into our spirit man, burn into our mind, burn into our heart, that the origin of everything was initialized in eternity by God's decree. And when you look at the fact that everything you go through in life,
yes, sir,
was initiated by God's eternal decree,
yes,
then See, when you get it, when you get these, when you get the workers of God right in eternity, you can get it right in time.
Yeah.
Amen. Because see, we're taught that to initiate anything, that we should pray about a situation, and then based upon our faith in that prayer, God will answer that prayer in time. Now, let me build on this. Thank God for prayer. Now, say it and say men of God's people, when they get inkling of the eternal workings of God, they'll say, well, if God got everything planned, why pray? Well, first, you know, that is so, you know what, that's called childish thinking. Amen. Because, number one, prayer is part of our gospel. In fact, if you look at one of the corroborations of the moving of God in all seven dispensations, there's one thing that runs common to all those dispensations. It's prayer.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Prayer was common in human government,
yes.
Conscience, law,
yes.
Grace,
mm-hmm.
Kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer runs parallel to all dispensations.
Mm-hmm.
So if God has such a high value on prayer,
yes.
Amen. It has to be because God, prayer is part of every dispensation. But the point is that God's people have a wrong cogitation about prayer.
Yeah.
They believe that if I fast enough, or if I run up and down enough,
right.
or if I sweat enough, God will answer that prayer. But first of all, you putting the works involved because if the prayer was already answered, why are you doing all of that?
Mm-hmm.
And you pray to give testimony to what God has done. Like Pastor mentioned Bible class, I think, last Friday. What's prayer? That privileged communication that we have, we can communicate with God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That we don't have to go in this dispensation, go to a man and get man's approval.
Yeah.
And to get man to pray on our behalf.
Uh-huh.
Amen. In the other writings, mm-hmm. in the other dispensation, yes. You could not, everybody did not have access to God.
Uh-huh.
They had to, you... You know the story. They had to go to a priest.
Yeah.
And the priest, you better pray that he had his life together, because if his prayer was not accepted, God, we were smitten dead.
Mm-hmm.
But thank God, in this dispensation, we can pray. But the right cogitation of prayer is that we have that communication to God.
Right.
But we don't get God to what? We don't get prayer to get God to change what? Anything. Amen. How can God change anything, and why will he change anything when everything is already set?
Yeah.
You know, even the natural mind, if you look at security in Christ, and we can all agree that there's security in Christ. I don't know about y'all, but my thing is that I have more security to know that God has already set everything, rather than for me to try to come up with a prayer and try to hope that that prayer be answered. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
To know that that thing is already decreed by God, it has already worked out because God creates all things.
Yes.
He is the originator of all things. You are praying, that prayer has already been answered. That is why when you pray many times, amen. You may be in a situation, you say, wow, God did something on your behalf. Something totally caught you by surprise,
mm-hmm.
and you were totally shocked. Well, because you did not know, you were looking at it in time.
All right.
That was part of God's course for your life.
Mm-hmm.
That was part of God's decree.
Uh-huh.
That was part of God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why sometimes you don't even pray and God answers the prayer, amen, because everything that you do in time is already decreed.
Right, right, right.
Amen. Everything.
Yes, sir. Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Thank God.
Mm-hmm.
So,
hallelujah.
When we look at everything was originated by God's eternal decree,
mm-hmm.
and I repeat, prayer is important.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer is good, but in fact, it's okay to when you pray. The Bible tells, bring your petition to the Lord. Amen. That's part of it. Amen. But to me, there's total security to add this to that prayer. Hallelujah. Lord, thy will be done. Amen. That way, it takes everything off you, and everything is on Christ, and what he did in eternity before the foundation of the world. So that's why you can pray, put in the Lord's hand,
mm-hmm.
amen, and get a good night's sleep.
All right.
Amen. Hallelujah. But when you have things in time, you are going to be upset, depressed, frustrated, because you feel that everything is in your situation.
Oh my God.
But you can get a good night's sleep,
yes, sir,
to know,
yes, sir,
that God has already worked that thing out,
yes, sir,
in eternity.
Yes,
hallelujah. So when you go through the workings of God in time, you can just rejoice in what God did for you in eternity. The real issue is it possible for an eternal something to exist without an eternal someone? And if so, how and why? See, here's the issue. Let's look at this again. Is it possible for an eternal something to exist without an eternal someone? And if so, how and why? The essence of existence within itself demands a plan. It demands a will. It demands a purpose of which there is no such originality in an eternal something, as the case of fact is that such was no relevancy with respect to time and power.
Right.
An eternal something that is unproduced cannot be eternal. I think y'all missed this one. So I better go with this again. An eternal something that is unproduced cannot be eternal. And is hence not at all able to do whatever it must be possible to do in order to function as an independent entity. Thus, this in a more definite way demonstrates the quality to produce, not quantity to manifest, is the underlying issue. So what does this indicate about eternal something? It is obvious excuse that such is not functioning in and of itself. Because of something to exist, someone is required to initiate it. In order for anything to exist, something, someone has to initiate it, the workings of something to exist. Things just don't exist on their own. Your life does not exist
on
its own. Another corporation. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord in your spirit, in your soul, in your body. You are not your own. Because you're not your own, that means that you are linked to someone else. You are linked with another entity. Thank God our linkage is through the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one. And if you look at it this way, if God controls all things, in fact, we don't have to say if. We know God controls. See, when you say if, that what you're saying is that there's a possibility that he doesn't. No. He controls all things because he does. If he controls all things, that means that everything about your life is controlled by God.
Right, Ella.
You see how the security we have in Christ? Those mishaps we have,
come on with it.
Those bad experiences, those
come
good
on.
Experiences, whatever. Whatever comes and goes, whatever, you can say that this was controlled by God.
Right.
Hallelujah. And when it's controlled by God, you may not understand everything, but you can look at the fact that God worketh all things out for your good. And looking at that deeper, God has already worked everything out for your good. To them who are love God. By the way, that's, you see, the King James said to them that love God, but you look at that with further exegesis, to them that are called to love God. Because the depraved, enmity mind don't love God, but those that are called to love God, God has worked everything out for your good.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thus, it is impossible for something's capacity to be supplied by anything, in that such must be provided by someone. Hence, something's origin was truly sourced from someone. Something or anything. That's God. Neither something nor anything can independently emerge from a large, pitch black, empty sphere of nothingness. No, not even one molecule nor hint of anything can be traced to an eternal something. Amen. only someone, God, has always existed, who is the origin and cause of everything and anything, hallelujah, that can be and has been, as initialized and actualized in and by, and thus all has originated from him. Here again, the premise must be reinforced that the origin of everything was initialized in eternity by God's decree. It was exclusively in this sphere that all things were determined in regards to their purpose. See, God has a purpose for everything. Things just don't happen because they happen. God has a purpose, a design for everything that happens. Because if God just let things happen without any purpose, then he wouldn't be God. Everything, the big things, the little things, is designed for a purpose. As this indicates that how and when such were actualized in God's eternal decree. This is the only way that something can exist, in that all things must function according to God's purpose and design. This fact should settle the unscriptural notion that some things in and of their independent functioning are capacitated to decide or determine other things. Because of them to do such, they must possess the independent ability to effectuate decisions. No man can effectuate decisions. Somebody say, what about free will? What about free will? You may perceive as free will, but everything is God's will. But somebody, what about these people that believe in synergies? In other words, they believe that you plus God. What they're really saying, let's use a common formula. What they're really saying is man plus God equals salvation. How depraved that God needs anyone to bring about his eternal plan. No, salvation is God plus nobody equals salvation. Amen. And the only reason that you have these people that have this free will and that they feel that you've got to cooperate, because God had, that's their design, it was still controlled by God.
All right.
Amen. Nothing happens on its own. Everything is for a purpose. Amen.
All right.
In fact, we can look at it. That's one thing. The fact that some people feel that you have to participate in the workings of God for salvation. It just gives testimony.
Alright.
When God brings a conclusion to this dispensation, and when everybody feels that, some of these people feel that they had to cooperate with God to bring about salvation, and when God takes the blinders off, they realize and understand that it wasn't about their faith, and it wasn't about their works, it was all the design and purpose of God.
Right.
But aren't you glad that God has designed that you understand this, what, right now?
Amen.
That you don't have to wait until God do it. Thank God. God has given you this knowledge right now. That it's not about man.
Yes.
It's not about what you do.
Yes.
It's all about what he did.
Yes. Come on,
brother. Amen. So in much so-called orthodoxy, someone's minds, humans, must choose to effectuate a change of things. You can't change anything. You cannot change anything. This will qualify such ones as a terminable end and of their inherent power to effectuate change independent from God. Nothing can happen apart from God. This postulation, in fact, asserts that some things or ones have always functioned independently of God's enablement. More importantly, this averts a flawed impression that some things are independent operants that are freely capacitated to exert determinate actions into the creation of two processes. No way.
All glory.
What about the question? What would that mean? It would mean that certain events can only occur with the cooperation and participation of such things or ones. How prideful for someone to feel that in order for this to come to pass, I have to initiate something. No. God initiate everything. Because he is the author of everything. And he is the controller of all things. Hallelujah. All things were created by him. But somebody said, well, Well, what about, you know, I came to church on my own, and so that thought came from me, and I did it on my own. No, you didn't. You only came here because God was in charge of that. Amen. God was in charge of your thinking process. God was in charge of every move, and God unctioned you and called you, brought you in this place because He is control of all things. No things happen independently apart from God. And somebody, this is all this intellect. They said, no, preacher, I don't believe that because you don't understand. One day I was in school and I had a burning desire. Let's say you go to medical school, and I want to be a doctor. And God, and I did this, and I went to medical school, and now I'm a doctor. So you cannot say that God was in charge of that. What about the preacher? The Bible tells me that God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You weren't preaching the gospel just on your own. God's working it out. Amen. He's moving the situation. He's controlling everything to cause you, amen, to stand in this pulpit to preach the gospel. And I hope it is the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. Whatever you're preaching is still part of God's purpose and design. Amen. I just hope and pray that it's a gospel of grace. But even if it's some sound doctrine, whatever, and amen. But that's part of the course, amen. And God's still working everything out after His purpose. The teachings of eternal determinations in the sphere of time has been and continues to be vigorously contested in Christendom, particularly concerning the enactments of salvation, the confirm of mankind's placement in the body of Christ, as well as the functionality of all things. But this concept that an independent free will is capacitated to determine the function course of creation averts that non-God entities are empowered to effectuate or bring something to pass. There can be no force, empowerment to produce outside the eternal God, because He alone exists in eternity when and where all things were actualized. How can you say that your actions, whatever you do, for somehow God calls God to move? What you're saying is that cause situations to line up with what you're doing in time. How can that be when God had everything already done in eternity? God had everything already done in eternity. Everything that's happening now. Apart from man's participation, amen, has already been determined. In this sense, there's not and never has been anything outside of God's determination, His purpose, and enablement, and design. Hence, no such independent force can direct a course of action, nor bring to fruition anything. In respect to design and purpose, God was and is all there is, and all there ever was, and He was and is the only enabling force that has ever existed. He is the only force in existence that has originated and actualized all things in eternity, which rules out any changes in His eternal decree.
Right.
When you read the scripture, hopefully God's people, what comes to your mind when it tells us that Jesus Christ, and we just mentioned, Deacon just read in Colossians, that He is the creator of all things. And another corroborative verse, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What you're really saying is that God can't change. The reason that God can't change, He never will change. It is impossible for God to change because all things are actualized by His eternal decree. That is why He can't change. Because we live in time, you may perceive that God changed. And somebody, and see, you go there, that's right, in the Old Testament, it appears that one day God said, you do this, you pray, and then I do this. But understand, that was a knowledge they had at that time. That what, if they, it seemed like, they, okay, you pray and God do this. But the knowledge that they had, well, isn't that true? Yeah, it was true. But the knowledge we have is that what? They prayed and God did this because what God did was already predetermined.
Already.
Amen. It was already predetermined. Apart from, in fact, even whether, you know, there was a knowledge they had at that time. So nothing can be produced by chance. Nothing can be produced by chance. Because then chance occurs in time and manifested creation will be independently capable of empowering the determinate actualization of God's decree.
Right.
Ontologically speaking, God's eternal determinants are all there are and everything that can possibly be done. Accordingly, chance is merely a human illusion which cannot overpower what was actualized. Chance cannot overpower what was actualized by God's eternal decree. In fact, chance does not even exist as an option.
Right.
I repeat.
Hallelujah.
Chance does not even exist as an option. But somebody said, you mean there are no chances with God? That's correct. Mm-hmm. God does everything by purpose, will, and design. Mm-hmm. It thus follows that chance is something excluded from God's design and purpose and does not exist because it counters what has already been actualized in God's eternal decree. Mm-hmm. Even when chance is perceived through its implications, the manifestation of such is actually dictated by God's eternal decree.
Right.
So even what we perceive as chance is all still under the umbrella of God's eternal decree.
Right. Hallelujah. Right.
Don't you want to go through life knowing that God controls all things? Because let me tell you, the moment you feel that you're in control, you are in a rude awakening for some frustration, some disappointment. Whatever, because you feel that if you could have done this, then things could have worked out differently. Hello. Isn't it peaceful to joy to know that, amen, that this is all part of my course?
Yes.
Chance is simply a humanly perceived independent force, which must always be viewed as inferior to the actualization of all things and occurrences by God's eternal decree.
Right.
If something else, other than what was decreed by God in eternity, were produced or transpired, such would impinge upon the power and will of God. Something else can only be produced by chance if chance was an eternal force which caused something. But chance itself cannot be produced by chance because it is excluded from all that has been produced by the will of God and will conflict with all that he has already predetermined in his eternal decree. Amen. So when you say chance, what you're trying to say is chance is existing apart from God. And nothing exists apart from God. Amen. Because God is in charge, control of all things. What does this convey about the essence of his existence? That there is any merit in the conceptualization of a chance, in that it is merely a figment of human imagination.
Right.
Also, from the viewpoint of origination, there is neither eternal things nor persons that have free will.
No.
Nothing, no other than God, has the ability to choose or determine anything.
Hallelujah.
Hence, nothing can be personally willed. Nothing. Again, an eternal something must have the ability to choose in order to progressively chart the origination and production of things from the emptiness of nothingness, which existence can only be effectuated as having been so determined in eternity by God's eternal decree. God's eternal design and purpose exists totally independent of anything outside of his sovereign will and need none other to effectuate its origination, actualization, and survival. God doesn't need anything to anyone to assist him in what he has already predetermined.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Because he's God.
Right. Hallelujah.
Also, if something else were possible, producible, it would be out of necessity. To seriously entertain the possibility of an incredulous proposition is without question absolutely inconceivable in that such would impugn God's omniscience.
Right.
Omnipotence and perfection.
Right. Hallelujah.
Also, such an adjustment certainly could not be accommodated by chance. Considering that all which imp- which preceded it was by design. Any armor of such would also require a derivative plan. God has no derivative plan. God has only one plan, and that is what he has decreed.
Yes.
God does not have a backup plan. In fact, there are books out there, some of these best-selling books, How to Understand the Will of God. And you read these books, and what they do, they say, God has a will. That's true. But then they use the term a permissive will. In other words, like you didn't want to do what this was, so God permitted you to do that. The only reason, okay, let's use the word permissive will. Okay? Let's use the word permissive will. The only reason, if you feel that what God permitted, and that's what you, if that's your cogitation on permission, or permit what God permitted, well, the only reason that God permitted that, because that was decreed. So there's no such thing as what? A permissive will.
Okay.
God has a will.
Okay.
So when you say that God has a permissive will, what you're saying is that God has a backup plan.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
You may have a backup plan, but your backup plan is still what God has decreed. Amen. Amen. God has only one plan, purpose, and a will. Also, okay. Solutions never engender chance, as though chance is the only force that exists. Furthermore, accomplish a purpose and goals demand the composition of patterns. Such can only be produced and programmed by an intelligent force of some kind which rules out chance. If eternal something functions exclusively through the force of chance, such could not successfully exist independently. Considering that the reason for this production must reside with an established purpose and design. Accordingly, nothing else can possibly exist by instinct, chance, necessity, will, or control of another. All things owe their existence to some reasons within the design purpose of such. The exclusive adduce of any such humanly perceived enigma is that the origin of everything was actualized, initiated, and carried out in eternity by God's decree.
Right.
What God decrees, God decrees. It ain't going to change. God's not going to be moved. See, God's not moved by emotions.
All right.
Amen.
All right.
We are moved by emotions
Right. Because
God created emotions.
Right.
But God is only governed and moved by his word. And his word is that what he's decreed.
Right.
And if anything confronts that word decreed to try to give another perception or another cogitation, God's decree is still going to be preeminent because God's word is his decree. You cannot separate his word from his decree.
Right.
They are synonymous.
Right.
What he's decreed, that's his word.
Let's
close on this. Let's look at this another way. Let's corroborate something in Matthew real quick here. Let's go to Matthew. Amen. Let's go to Matthew. We're gonna look at two modes of thinking here in terms of God's decree. But you can see that, hallelujah, that God's decree is God's decree. Matthew chapter 16, please. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and let's look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse, we can close out on this. Matthew 16. And then, we can close on two verses. Matthew 16, 21 through 23, and then we'll close out on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Amen. I repeat. Probably a couple of things here. Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23. And then we'll close out 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Okay, let's begin with, again, 21 through 23.
King James.
We do the King James.
All right.
Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day.
Now let's start here. Let's look at a little history now. Jesus telling his disciples that we know from a historical viewpoint, in time, this is the manifestation of Jesus' death that's about to take place. And in fact, you read many accounts. How many of you read? You read so many accounts. Jesus telling his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be put in the hands of wicked men, and they're going to kill the Son of Man. He's going to be raised again the third day." Mm-hmm. That Jesus said that. We know Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That's the decree. Mm-hmm. What Jesus said is what he decreed. Mm-hmm. Let's keep reading. And let's see how did Peter respond to that?
Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee."
Notice, Jesus decreed one thing, mm-hmm. I'm going to die. Mm-hmm. And let's use our common language. Peter saying, "No, you're not going to die."
Right.
In other words, he was trying to come against what God has already decreed.
Right.
In his own emotions, okay? Now what happened here, D?
All right, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men."
In other words, Peter said, "Lord, no, you're not going to die." Remember the Lord said, "I am going to die because this is part of God's plan."
Yes.
But Jesus going to the cross, the Lamb of God, he was slain before the foundation of the world.
Uh-huh.
But this is a manifestation. Uh-huh. What we're about to see, him dying on the cross 2,000 years ago, this is only a manifestation of what was decreed in eternity. Uh-huh. Jesus had to go to the cross because it was already decreed. No choice. Nobody. They tried it. One time he was preaching. They tried to knock him off the cliff. They tried to do everything. In fact, you remember, many times Jesus preached, and all of a sudden, he disappeared. In other words, God had a purpose. He had to go to the cross because that was the eternal plan of God.
Right.
And men could not stop that plan. Amen. Now, closing in on this, the knowledge that Peter had, Peter saying, no. You can't happen.
Uh-huh.
But understand, he walked with God.
Yeah, yeah.
He was a disciple.
Yeah.
And we can say Peter was the leader of the kingdom apostles.
Uh-huh.
But Peter had limited knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
At that time, mm-hmm. It blows a lot of God's people's mind that with where you are now,
mm-hmm.
you haven't been a member in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You know more about the eternal workings of God than the disciples that walked with Jesus.
Absolutely.
They didn't know anything about the eternal workings of God. They had some light of it. The grace, first of all, the fact that grace was not even has not even occurred then, will let you know that God's deeper workings, he was bringing in another dispensation. They had no information at that time. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Amen. Now let's look at how is the Apostle Paul's reaction in God's eternal decree. Amen.
All right.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Dave, we have time. I'm going to have you read the King James and the Greek.
All right. King James Version, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing."
And let's go to the Greek, and let's read this in the Greek, please. We'll close on this.
2 Timothy 4,
mm-hmm.
beginning at verse 6, Greek interlineal translation. For I already am being poured out.
Already, Saint, already. In other words, notice, I want you to see the two leaders. Now, Peter, they were all upset. The Lord was getting ready to what? Die. They were all, you read Mark's account and Luke's account. When the Lord was getting ready to go to the cross, they were all upset because they were emotionally out of it. And we know what happened. In fact, in one account, when the men, they confronted Peter, they said, weren't you one of them? And the Lord had already prophesied that before the cock crows, what, you're going to deny me three times. That was emotion. They were just out of it because they didn't have the full moves of God in terms of everything being decreed. All they were looking at time. But from the knowledge that we have in our gospel, keep reading, D.
All right. For I already am being poured out, and the time of the departure of me has arrived. The good struggle I have struggled. The course I have finished. The faith I have kept. For the rest, there is laid up for me the of righteousness crown, which will render to me the Lord in that day, the righteous judge.
Read verse 7 one more time. Verse 7.
The good struggle I have struggled. The course I have finished. The faith I have kept.
Paul was saying the course, he was saying here, the course I have finished. The fight I have kept. The good fight I have kept.
Yes.
In other words, aorist tense, past completed action.
Yes.
He said, I have kept the what? Faith. I have fought a good fight.
Right.
Now, history tells us that Paul was probably, more than likely, Paul was beheaded. But you could see, you could see the insurance. Notice, do a little history. Study. In one account, when Paul was what? Left for dead. He was a stone.
Yes.
He was left for dead.
Yes.
And they what? Prayed. And by the way, when they prayed and God raised Paul up, by the way, thank God for prayer. But he was raised up because that was part of God's plan.
Right.
But now Paul was saying now in this account, when he was facing Nero's, going to be beheaded, you don't hear any account at this time where they were praying for Paul to be delivered. In other words, with the inside information, with the information Paul had, this is my course. I have kept the faith. My course is over. In other words, this is it. God's eternal plan for my life is set. It's over. I've kept the faith. And all the prayers, the whole Jerusalem church, all the prayers at that time wasn't going to change what God had already decreed. Amen. He was already decreed. He was headed to Nero's chopping block. But I don't think he was upset all that night. I think he got a good night's sleep because he said he was caught up the third heaven. God showed him some things that was unutterable. And when Paul said, when God showed Paul that, at that point, it didn't make any difference what happened to Paul. When you get to that position, prayer, it doesn't make any difference what happens, because all things are decreed in eternity, and all things, God is in control of all things. And when you look at it from this perspective, hallelujah, but you must look at things from the eternal viewpoint, because if you look at things in time, you're going to be frustrated, upset, you wonder what. But when you're looking at things from the eternal viewpoint,
hallelujah,
you can know that God is in control,
hallelujah,
of all things.
Hallelujah.
And that's why we say everything that happens in you from the eternal viewpoint, everything you go through, like saints, in life, is connected to what happens, to what God did in eternity, and you can have peace and assurance.
Yes,
amen.
Sir.
Like 2 o'clock today, we're supposed to be all the teaching Detroit Public Schools, so go to Cobo Hall for this vote or whatever. But you know what? Hey, you can rest in the fact, no matter what they say about a school strike, whatever. If there's no strike decreed by God, if there is a strike decreed by God, you can rest in the fact, hallelujah, no matter what happens, everything is decreed by God. And when you rest in that fact, that everything you go through in life, the know that God loves you so much, that he chose you in eternity before the foundation of the world. And you can see the beautiful fact that in love, hallelujah, you read that a little deeper. It says, I believe the King James used a comma, they put a comma in the wrong place. It says, in love, he predestinated you. Why did he predestinate you? To be conformed to the image of the Son. He loved you. He loved you. When did he love you? He loved you in eternity. Well, anyone that God loved, he predestinated you. He chose you. Anyone that God chooses and loved, he took care of you. If God took care of you in eternity, he will take care of you in time, because everything is initiated and actualized by God's eternal decree. God bless you.